and the chapter 5. And we're going to read at the first six there, the first six. 1 Peter, and the chapter is 5 and the first six. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We look to the Lord just in a wee word of prayer. Amen. In this chapter 5 here of 1 Peter, we see that the chapter commences with that word of exhortation to the elders of the church. And the exhortation really has regard to the responsibility of the elders and also to the manner in which they carry those responsibilities out. There is that which has to do with the attitude of the elders in those opening verses. And then we find, as we go down into the first five, that the apostle here addresses the younger believers, and he would urge them to have a proper and a correct relationship with the elders, so that there is that unity, one with the other, of the older folk and the younger folk, all in the work of God. There is the proper attitude of the elders to the young, and there is the proper attitude of the younger to the elders. There is that humility of the elders in their service of the Lord, and there is that submission of the younger to the elders and to the testimony and the witness of the elders within the church. And then in that verse 5 there, we see that the apostle addresses each one, and he says, "Yea, all of you." And so the remaining verses here would have a word for not only for the elders and not only for the young people, but it is a word for all of those within the body of the church. We have here some various directions for victorious, for God-honoring Christian living, directions to all. In the first six there is mention made of humility. There is that recognition that we are nothing in and of ourselves, and that we will only be something as God himself exalts us. And so we are counseled by the Spirit of God through the apostle here that we ought to be humble and recognize the nothingness of our own selves, so that the Lord in his time might have us to be exalted. In the first seven, there is a wee word concerning our dependency on the Lord, and that we're to cast all of our care upon the Lord. In the first eight, we have that exhortation that we are to be sober. The word there is we are to be watchful. We are to be vigilant. And the word is to be awake. Why are we to be vigilant? Why are we to be awake? Why are we to be watching? Well, the answer is given. It is because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we can be fairly sure that it is the devil's purpose and the devil's intention to hurt and to harm the people of God as far as their witness for God is concerned, as far as their usefulness for God is concerned. And so the people of God are here counseled that they ought to be watching, and they ought to be wide awake and watching for the attacks of the devil. But when we come to the first 10, and this is a wee verse just that I want to have before us tonight, it is a wonderful verse. It is a verse that is full of comfort. It is a verse that is full of encouragement for those that are saved. It says there in the verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And just for a little while, and I won't be preaching long tonight, I'm not as bad as some of the long-winded preachers that come about. I only want to take a little while, and we have three wee things here just sitting here, if you like, on the surface of our text. And the first thought is this: it is what God is to his people. What God is to his people. How can we describe God? What is God to us tonight? Look at what it says. He is the God of all grace. And what a title that is, that would do our heart good if we were to look at nothing else. The very fact that this is how God is described for us. He is the God of all grace. And people, there is a sufficiency of grace in God for us. All grace. For all circumstances, for all situations. We have that little word of promise there that was given to the apostle over in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, where God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul was going through a difficult time. He was going through a time of bodily affliction. I have no doubt it was bringing him down. He had sought the Lord. He had sought the Lord. He had sought the Lord. No doubt that the Lord would remove it. And God dealt with Paul in such a lovely way. And he gave him this lovely promise. And he said to his child, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Because he is the God of all grace, and there is a grace in the Lord for every situation. Could I say very quickly in the Lord that there is saving grace? And there is saving grace for the sinner. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It goes on there, and that we first to tell us that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace we are saved. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of saving grace. So that when a man or a woman, when a young person feels their sin, when they are burdened with the fact of their sin, when they look away in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, they find saving grace. And the Lord wonderfully saves their soul. He wonderfully cleanses them from their sins. He wonderfully, by his grace, brings them into his own family, into the very family of God, and causes them to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's the God of saving grace. He's the God of living grace. And I mean by that, there is grace for every circumstance in life. There is refreshing grace for the child of God, because we walk a weary road to heaven. And many a time there is a weariness even within the child of God, and the child of God experiences the hand of God providing him with that refreshing and with that reviving grace. There is comforting grace, because this road to heaven is often to be found with degrees of sadness and sorrow in it. And there are times of sadness and loss and bereavement and the various things that comes upon the child of God in this life. But oh, for the child of God, how different it is for them as opposed to those that are without the Lord as Savior. For the child of God, there is grace, for he is the God of all grace, and there is comforting grace to be found in the Lord. There's restoring grace. And indeed, we are very apt in this way to heaven to wander. The hymn writer penned those words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That man, Robinson, as you I'm sure will know, the man who penned those words, "Prone to wander," Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. That man himself seemed to be writing there in prophetic language of himself, because he did wander away from the Lord. And he got away from the things of God, and he got into the things of the world and into the things of sin. And that man, indeed, in that state of backsliding, was found one day in a carriage. And as he was travelling along, there was a lady sitting in front of him reading from a hymn book. And she was reading this hymn, and she looked at this man in front of her, Mr. Robinson, and she said, "What do you think of that hymn?" And she handed him the hymn book, and as he looked at it, he said to her, "If I had 1,000 worlds, I would gladly give them all to be in the place where I was with God when I wrote that hymn." He had got away from God. But oh dear, men and women tonight, and maybe there's one in the meeting and you've got away from the Lord, let me say to you, there is restoring grace for you with the Lord. As you repent of your sin and come again to the Lord, there is that restoring grace for you. There is upholding grace when we feel ourselves to be weak and we feel ourselves to be feeble. For he is the God of all grace. James 4 in the first 6 tells us, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. So people, we find that there is grace for every circumstance in life. The story is told. It's a true story of a man by the name of Booth Tucker. He was a Salvation Army officer over in the United States in Chicago. And he was preaching upon that little text there, "My grace is sufficient for you." And as he was preaching on that text in the Salvation Army Hall, the Salvation Army Citadel in that city, he was the officer there. And as he was preaching there, he was telling about how wonderful Christ was to him, and how sufficient he found the Lord in every circumstance. And there was a man in that meeting, and when the meeting came to the end, he went up to Booth Tucker and he said to him, "You've been talking about how wonderful Christ is and how you find him sufficient for everything." Now he said to that man, he said to Booth Tucker, "If your wife was dead as mine is, and if your children were continually crying for their mother that they would never set eyes upon again, if you were in my situation, you would not say what you said tonight, that Christ is everything to you and sufficient to you." It was just a few days later that Booth Tucker's wife was killed in a railway crash. And the funeral service was held in his own citadel in the Salvation Army Hall in that city. And Booth Tucker stood at the coffin, and he looked down into the open coffin, and he looked into the silent face of his dear wife, the wife that he loved with all of his heart. And as he looked down into that face of the mother of his children, he said this, "The other day a man said, I could not say that Christ was sufficient in his position." He said, "I want that man to know today, if he is in this meeting, that Jesus Christ is sufficient." He said, "My heart is crushed, and my heart is broken, and my heart is bleeding today. I've lost my wife and my children are without their mother. But," he said, "I want to say to that man that Christ is sufficient, and that his grace is sufficient even in this, for he comforts me. He is all that I have need of today." And that man was in the meeting, and he stood up and he came down the aisle at that moment. And he said to Booth Tucker, "If Christ can help like that, I surrender my all to him." And that man was wonderfully and gloriously saved there and then in that meeting. He found a sufficient Christ. I want to say to you tonight, people, that there is all grace to be found in God. He is the God of saving grace. He is the God of all grace for this life. He is the God who gives grace to die. He only gives grace as the grace is needed. And God doesn't give us grace to die when we are when we don't need it. God gives us the needed grace exactly as we need it. And I tell you this, when the child of God comes to pass away from this world and into the presence of God, the Lord gives grace for that. John Wesley often said, "Our people die well." He was speaking of the death of God's people. Our people die well. Why? Because God gives the needed grace. Wasn't it Balaam who cried out, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my latter end be as his. Let me die the death of the righteous," because the righteous, those who are found righteous in Christ, they die in the grace of God. They die with that sufficiency of grace. And this is a wonderful wee text here, because it tells us that there is grace in God for his people exactly as we need it. He is the God of all grace to us. But then I find here we also would have what he has called his people to. And it simply says there in that verse, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory." He has called us to glory. Throughout the scriptures, God's people are referred to as the called ones. We are called out. We are called out of sin. We are called to salvation. We are called to Christ. We are called to holiness. And we are called to glory. What does it mean? Well, people, it means we are called to the place of glory. We are called to heaven. We are called to be with the Lord in glory. That's the prospect for the child of God. It is glory. It is heaven. It is the place that we call home. The hymn writer penned those words, "I'm going home to glory soon to see the city bright." The child of God has this assurance within the heart that we're going home. We're going home to the place of glory. We're going home to heaven. This was the common expression of the people of God in days gone by when they talked about going to glory in the Salvation Army. I'm not, of course, recommending, because I've mentioned it often, that you should go to the Salvation Army. It's not what it was years ago. I was brought up almost in the Salvation Army. After I got saved, I was in the Salvation Army and played in the Salvation Army band and so on. I don't recommend the Salvation Army to you, but I'm speaking of the Salvation Army in the days of William Booth. And in those early days, of course, they talked about the child of God dying, that they were promoted to glory. Oh, people, we are called on to glory. Hymn writer penned those words, "When all my troubles and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore." What a wonderful hymn that was. Thinking of a meeting one night, and the preacher said, "We'll have some favorite hymns. If you can tell me a favorite hymn, we'll sing it together." And there's a lady stood up and she said, "I'd like you to sing that hymn there." And she called out that hymn, "When all my troubles and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore." And her husband stood up and he said, "Oh, that will be glory for me." And when I sing that hymn, I always think of that. But people, it will be glory. It will be glory. We're called on to glory. We're called on to the place of glory. But you know, it means far more than that. Because it says we're called on to his glory. And it means there, and the very terminology that is used there would indicate that we will have a part in his glory. a part in the glory of the Lord, in His blessedness. We will partake of His joy. We will partake of His satisfaction. All kinds of joy and bliss associated with His glory. Why? We shall be like Him. We shall be like the Lord. What a day that will be when we shall be like the Lord. And we'll be delivered not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but delivered from the very presence of sin. When we're the spirits made perfect in heaven, what a joy it will be when we're like the Lord, and we will share in His glory. We will partake of the glory of the Lord in heaven. It is called eternal glory. It is unending. It is to be forever with the Lord, to be forever sharing in His joy and sharing in His blessedness. People, that's what we're called to. Oh, how grand a thing it is to be the child of God. Aren't we glad of saving grace? Aren't we glad tonight that our God is the God of all grace, so that throughout this life we have grace for every circumstance. And then when this life is over, we enter into the place of glory to share eternally without end in the bliss and joy and happiness of the very glory of the Lord. But just another wee thought, and I won't be long. It is what He does for His people now. And if you look at that wee verse again, it says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's four things that are mentioned here. I want us just to see something here. It's a very simple wee thing, but we'll mention it. It is that when God saves a person, He doesn't bring that person to glory immediately. And it says there, after a while, after that you've suffered a while, after a while. When God saves a person, He leaves them in this world for a while. Some people are here longer than others, but He doesn't generally take His redeemed home as soon as they're saved. And during that time that we're here for a while, we find that oftentimes there is suffering. And we have to suffer for a while. If you draw a contrast there in that verse, it's speaking of suffering a while. And it's talking about glory that is eternal. So we only suffer for a while. But the glory in heaven, of course, it is eternal. But with this suffering in mind, I want us just to look at what God does for His people, because it says there, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Make you perfect. Now, this word here is so blessed that it thrills our heart when we look at it, because the word blessed there is the same word which means to mend. To mend. Back in the opening chapter of Mark, the chapter 1, we have James and John. And in the first 19 of that chapter 1 of Mark, James and John, they are mending their nets. It's the very same word. They are mending their nets. Now, what does it mean for us? Well, we remember that James and John, of course, they were fishermen. Their nets had been torn and broken, and they were mending them. They took them up in their own hands, and with the skill of the great fishermen that they were, they mended them. They made them, to use the same word, they made them perfectly whole again. They didn't throw the nets away when they were torn. They needed the nets. They were too precious to them to throw away. And so they mended them. And they made them perfect again. And people, that's what the Lord does for us. When we get torn and broken, The Lord doesn't throw us away. We're precious to Him. And the Lord takes us into His own hands and He mends us again. He makes us, to use the word here, perfectly or perfect or perfectly whole. And in this whole world, when the child of God is walking with the Lord, we do suffer a while. And we can be torn and we can be broken by disappointment when things and plans don't work out as we have expected, and we have put a lot perhaps into the work, and we've spent our energy and our time doing things even in the work of God, and they haven't turned out the way we would have wanted them or the way we expected them to turn out. We can be torn by opposition, by rebuke, by harsh words. Even the words of believers one to the other oftentimes have a tearing effect. We can be torn by the workload for the Lord. We can be torn even by the pressure of the work. Sometimes it happens to the child of God over there in Luke in the chapter 5. I'll not turn to it there, but in the verses 4 and 5. And 6 there, in those verses, you remember the disciples had been out working all night, fishing, and had caught nothing. And then the Lord spoke to them, and they explained to the Lord that they had caught nothing. And the Lord said, well, let down your nets. Let down your nets again. Now, Peter, of course, answered, as he is generally the first to answer, and he said, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. Now, he wasn't right when he said, at thy word, we've let down the net again. The Lord didn't say, Peter, let down your net. He said, let down your nets in the plural. But Peter, I suppose, was tired, and maybe he was discouraged, and maybe he thought, well, look, I let down the net anyway, and there was a lack of faith and there was a lack of belief. And instead of letting down the nets, as Jesus said in the plural, he let down the one net. And of course, the one net wasn't sufficient for all of the fish, and the net, it broke. The pressure of the work, it broke the net. And sometimes, people, we can get tired. We don't get tired of the work of God, but sometimes we can get tired in the work. And sometimes we feel ourselves to be broken. Sometimes we are broken by affliction. Sometimes we feel ourselves to be torn by illness. Sometimes we are wounded just by the attacks of the devil. But people, we can see here that the Lord has promised that when we are torn and when we are broken, that He can mend us, and He can make you like new. He can perfect you again so that you're ready for the work that He has called you to. The promise of God here concerning what He will do for us here in this life after we have suffered for a while, when things have been difficult and disappointing and discouraging, the promise is that He will mend us. He will establish us. He will strengthen us. He will settle us. He will establish you in the faith. He will strengthen you for the work that He's called you to. He will settle us in the work. Sometimes we might feel unsettled. Oftentimes the believer can feel unsettled even in the work of God. I find that sometimes God's people find it difficult to settle, even difficult to settle under the word or under a one ministry. Sometimes people have a tendency to run from place to place, from place to place, from place to place, looking for this and looking for that. And the Lord is saying here, look, He can settle us. He can settle us down into that place of enjoyment and that place of blessing and into that place of service. People, this is exactly what we need, and this is exactly what we have from the Lord. Through suffering, the Lord can establish us. Sometimes, people, it is necessary that we go through difficult times, because it is through those difficult times that we prove the sufficiency of the God of all grace, and we are strengthened in our faith. We are strengthened for His service, and we are settled into the very will of God. We have a great God. We have a God who is sufficient for all things. In this church, you have proved the sufficiency of God. You have proved the sufficiency of God in every matter, in every avenue of the church. The Lord has blessed you. Proved the sufficiency of God in seeing souls saved. What a joy that is, that men and women and young people have entered into the saving grace of God and know that sufficiency. And people here at the annual meeting, let each one of us be resolved in our heart that by the grace of God, we will go through with God. We will depend on the Lord. We will find ourselves enjoying the Lord's hands upon us, so that when we have times of disappointments and times when we feel torn and broken, we can look to the Lord and feel the healing of the Lord, the mending of the Lord, as the Lord repairs us and repairs us again for His service and repairs us again for His glory. I trust that these few remarks the Lord will bless to our hearts, and that the Lord might use them, even that we would be encouraged to look to Him for all things, casting all our care upon Him. For the God of all grace, He cares for us. May the Lord bless us.
Encouraging word to our